Obviously, if we're going to divide any part of the Word of God, we have to know how it's done. I was struck the other day, I won't use any names, but there were seven teenagers sitting here last week or 2 weeks ago. And I'm yakking away, you know, doing my thing, and I'm looking at them. None of them have a Bible. None of them have their phones. They're just sitting there, and I'm thinking, how in the world is this going to work for them? And so I'm already coming up with ideas about how it's going to work for them. So be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. It means to back off. Don't back off. Don't be ashamed. Step toward it, accurately handling the word of truth. And apart from having people in the world who know how to accurately handle the word of God, what do we have? We have a world already that's adrift, but we are supposed to be in the middle of that, and we are supposed to be translating the scriptures into our culture, with our neighbors, into our families, and the people around us. So that doesn't just involve listening to sermons, and that doesn't just involve doing Bible studies. It means that we become familiar with the story, and at the same time, we become open about our stories. We step into the story, and we bring the story into our stories, and we see the correlations between them. And this should, for a mature believer, result in heart searching, open heart searching on a consistent daily basis. And then God expects us. And if you watch the apostles, if you watch Jesus, they took the text, whether it was what Jesus was working off from, which are the Psalms and the prophets and the law, or what the apostles were working off from when they were looking at the story of Jesus, or whether it was the letters that the other apostles were sharing with the rest of the world. They took the text and they mobilized it. They took it and they gave it legs. And I think that is probably one of the coolest things in the world to be involved with that process. You can't do it like I can do it. I can't do it like you can do it. This is the whole beautiful thing about how the world is made. You were made to mobilize the text of the scriptures, living letters. Remember what it talked about in Corinthians? You know, you are living letters that are coming from God. So it's always important to just remember why we do what we do. So when we go looking at these letters and we're looking at the depths of them, we're looking at the motivation behind how do we mobilize the text? How do we see it come alive in here? And how do we see it come alive in our relationships? And I really feel, you know, I could kick the bucket tomorrow and I would feel that I have given it 98% in doing that related to my gifts and to what I'm supposed to do. Okay? So that's called a satisfied mind. I can have a satisfied mind because that is my purpose. That is your purpose on the earth. Not to do what I do, but to do what God has designed you to do. We looked at Acts. It's the relational good news. James, what faith looks like. Galatians, what's the spirit life all about, especially in the context of controversy. Thessalonians was the celebration of what life looks like in community. Corinthians talked about the internal battles that not only Paul was experiencing, but that the people around him in Corinth were experiencing at the same time. Now we move on to the book of Romans, and we talk about amazing grace. And I couldn't think of anything else to call the book of Romans as I was reading it once again. I mean, I knew it was a book about grace, but it is so totally amazing. And that's what we're going to try to get to the bottom of together. The book talks about a living faith. And this amazing grace, again, is supposed to animate. It's supposed to come alive into believers' lives. And so he starts out talking about our need for faith, then what it means to walk by faith, talks about Israel's faith and ties them all together, and then what faith looks like. This is literally chapters 12 through 16 of the book of Romans are probably one of my favorite parts of all the letters because it shows a living, breathing example of what this is supposed to look like as the just choose to live by faith. This was in, I think it was in the post that we sent out this week. We've still got a little pulse jumbling that we're doing, a post jumbling that we're getting worked out. But basically, this is the outline we talked through last week. And so I think what we're going to do today is we're going to get through about 3.5. We're going to talk about what it is, and I mean in the sense of what it is. And then we're going to talk about the Jewish question, and we're going to begin the conversation about the supremacy of faith. Because this is a woven book that is explaining the grace of God to us. And there are things in here, I will tell you right now, that I don't know if this is an overgeneralization, but I'd say 90% of the people who live in the world don't believe what's in the book of Romans. If we did, our life, the way we treat one another, the way we look to God would be totally different than what we're seeing in the world that we're living in, including the state that we live in. So I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about this foundation about God's grace and then give you an opportunity, maybe a little bit later today, but for sure next week. So here it is, God's grace 1.0 through 3.5. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the roots of grace that have been given to us. But I thank you most of all that your grace is alive. And just along with your word, your grace is alive. I think about Paul's picture about this grace in which we stand. And I just imagine this room right now being filled with 6 inches of grace and our feet are in it. And it's so much more than that analogy. This room is filled with your grace. So Lord God, I pray that you would animate the scriptures to us today as we look at the book of Romans. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, what people don't want to believe is true about grace. It's all the context of grace. Chapter 1, verse 18, after he does his hellos and gives his explanation that he's not going to shrink back from the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe, he begins to contextualize the gospel, which is something that's important for us to do. And when you live in the soup that we live in, it's very difficult to find this context. For the wrath of God, not popular, the wrath of God. You mean God is wrathful? Wrath comes from God? Well, according to this and many other places in the scriptures, yes. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and check this out, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, it's one thing to not believe the truth. It is totally another to suppress the truth. And what we're being given here is a picture of the human heart, not just unbelievers' hearts, but this is a picture of the human heart. Because the reason why, verse 19, that which is known about God is evident inside of them, within them, or among them. It's all about who we are as human beings. Because God made it evident to us. How did he do that? So he makes a sweeping statement that the wrath of God is basically going out toward all of mankind because of God's choice to reject unrighteousness. For since the creation of the world, now check this out, his invisible attributes, so what are attributes? His character, the aspects of who he is. For since the creation of the world, so that means when Adam walked out into the Garden of Eden and looked around, he, from the creation of the world, saw the invisible attributes of God. Now, I have no doubt that he looked at it differently. In fact, I'm sure he really looked at it differently when Eve came along, because his world really multiplied when Eve came into it. And I'm not talking about the sin of Eve. I'm talking about it was not good for the man to be alone. His eternal power, so invisible attributes, eternal power, divine nature, they have been clearly seen. Now think about that. His attributes, his eternal power, power that never ends, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, who's the they? Everyone. they are without excuse. Now, when I read this, I always picture, you know, humans are just such amazing excuse makers, aren't they? It's always somebody else's fault. And, you know, it's kind of like in our DNA to always be blaming things. This wouldn't have happened if so-and-so wouldn't have done this in this way, shape, or form. But the reality is that I have this picture when we stand before God, you and I are going to know better. Because we're covered with the blood of Christ, we're going to know better than to make any excuses. I've spent my whole life learning to not make excuses. It's so much a part of my nature to make excuses or excuse things, excuse my behavior or what other people have done. We, though, are without excuse. And excuse is not going to be a part of what happens when we come face to face in the heavenly kingdom. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Now, this apparently is true about everybody. The gospel is awesome, but it isn't the gospel that condemns us. It's what's inside of us that condemns us. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. The two attributes of people who respond to God: honor God and be grateful. Think about that. Think about how sweeping that is when it comes to understanding the human race. But instead of doing that, they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart, the human hearts were darkened. This is what spiritual death is. When he talks a little bit later about, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, basically our hearts are not able to see good. Professing to be wise, and I love this because this is so much a part of who human beings are. Professing to be wise, they became fools. But they not only did that, what did they do in conjunction with it? They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And that is why our world looks the way that it does. We haven't only said no to God, we have made an exchange. We have chosen to exchange what humans can do in order to be God for what God simply by his nature is. And that's why you see the things that you see politically right now. That's why we see the things that we see socially right now. Because this exchange has been made, and then this exchange has consequences. It begins to take over a culture. And you can see it right at the root of who our culture is. So that's why things are the way that they are. Now, rosy picture, right? But nonetheless, it's a real picture. If you and I don't start our day from the premise of this is what it is, this is what mankind is, this is who I am. You know, the righteousness of God doesn't just flow through me because I want it to. It's because the Spirit of grace is living inside of me. Now, that brings up a question about the law, and Paul knew that. So he's saying, okay, if this is the way it is, and then he goes on and gets more specific, and that next paragraph, you know, we don't want to read that because it is so not politically correct. You should probably go home and read it at home, you know, where nobody will be listening to you at all, because he goes on to explain what this looks like in a culture. But there, we can't talk some of these things anymore. The law, chapter 2, verse 12. So verse 1 of chapter 2, he reiterates the fact that therefore you have no excuse. So first of all, he talks about the human race, and now he says, therefore you have no excuse. Verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. Okay, so if you never had the law, you're going to perish outside the law, just like people who are going to perish that were inside the law, apart from the amazing grace that's being talked about here. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about proselytes who have looked at the Jewish faith and have decided, that is the way for me to go. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For, here's us, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law. What does that mean? We basically, because we've been created in the image of God, we don't have to know the law of God to do what is right. It's built into every one of us. That's the argument of chapter 1. For when Gentiles, you and me, who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these having the law are a law to themselves. So because inside of the heart of man, the law can spring up right from the inside of a person. In fact, I think that's one of the jobs of believers, is to look around us and to see where that is coming alive, whether it's through sharing the gospel with people or observing, witnessing it coming alive. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts and their conscience. Heart and conscience, those should be circled. You should tie them together because heart and conscience are a huge part of the argument of the book of Romans. Bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. And I love this. On the day when, according to this gospel, my gospel, God will judge the secrets of man through Christ Jesus. That phrase in Greek or English, it just absolutely makes me shudder inside. The secrets of mankind, the secrets of the heart. Look over in chapter 3. He continues this weaving together of the whole world is guilty, you know, and the law is a wonderful gift to the world. He's going to get to that in chapter 9. You know, what advantage does a Jew have? Well, in every respect, you know, the Jews were blessed beyond imagination in history, despite the travesties that have happened to them. Chapter 3, verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Are you guys under the law? I'm not under the law. I'm not under the law because Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I have committed my heart to him. The law no longer has any authority over me. It doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean that when I lie, that the commandments don't come back to me when I lie. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. And this picture that's being developed here, when we stand before God and the secrets are being revealed and there aren't going to be any excuses at all, the whole world is going to become accountable to God. Now I'm so grateful that when this happens, and it's going to happen, you know, you and I are not going to escape the judgment that is going to happen. It's going to happen to every human being. But when it happens, whether I'm huddled or whether I'm standing with my face to the wind, I am going to be covered by the righteousness of Christ. And that makes me not fear this day. That makes me look at my secrets and go, I've been talking about my secrets with God my whole life as a believer. That was one of the transforming things, is that I didn't have to hide anymore. I didn't have to lie anymore about who I was. Now I'm able to go boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy to help in time of need. So that's why things are the way that they are, and the law animates that. Verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And thank God for the law. Thank God for the commandments of the law. Thank God for bringing the commandments of who he is and who his character is, for bringing them to the Jewish nation. Because I'm not sure if that wouldn't have been introduced into humanity. I'm not sure that we would still exist. I'm not sure that obliteration wouldn't have occurred, because of the very nature of the law brings life. That leads us to chapter 2, verse 28. I'm kind of bouncing around a little bit here, but it's a woven argument that's unfolding here.
And
this, you guys have heard me talk about my friend Rabbi Bob. We had a rabbi who came here for a while, a Christian rabbi, and we would have all these conversations, and it really was great. I just loved the whole year that we talked together. But then when we got down to brass tacks, he didn't like the tacks, okay? And he'd look at me and he'd say, and he was really kind of a passive guy, he'd say, David, he said, you frustrate me so much. And all I was doing was saying, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? Because I'm not a keeper of the law. I don't need to keep the law. Do I respect my Jewish brothers and sisters? Of course I do. It would be unbiblical not to. But verse 28, this is one of the keys. For he is not a Jew who is one on the outside, outwardly. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one on the inside. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. You and I, when we believe in Christ, become true Jews. Our hearts are circumcised. The sin and the skin of the heart is cut away, and we are made able to see God and to hear God, something that just because a Jew was circumcised didn't mean that that happened. He who is a Jew is one who is one inwardly, and that's how we're supposed to live as true Jews, based on what this passage is talking about. So that's the whole of the way things are. That's where the law, and you know, I've spent 8 months teaching Romans before. So, you know, and times past, and maybe 20 years ago when you could get people to sit that long and come back, you know, for something. Now we have to do it in pieces, right? Bite-sized pieces to make it more palatable. The why things are the way they are, this is where the law fits in. This is what a true Jew is. Cut right to the chase. Okay, so everything else that we read in the book of Romans has to be seen in that context. So look over chapter 3, verse 27. And I love this conclusion that he comes to theologically, because this book is so theological, but it is so incredibly relatable to who I am as a human being. Verse 27, he's just talked about faith in Jesus. Where then is the boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. So all of a sudden, we've got the law of Moses and we've got the law of faith standing side by side with each other. The law of faith comes out of the book of Moses, or the law of Moses. But the law of faith could not be activated. It only led us to knowledge of sin. For we maintain that a man is justified, that means made right, that's one of those big theological words, made right by faith, apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of course he is. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised, the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith, is the same God. So whether it's Jews or Gentiles, and we are being brought together again, once again in Christ, into one new man, we are all justified. We are all made right in the same way. It's really quite an incredible picture that we're being drawn into. We're being expected to see things that go so against our nature, so against who we are as people. So it's universal. It impacts Jew and Gentile alike. It's also relational. Look back in 23. This is the one I mentioned a little earlier. You find this in all the books, the four spiritual whatevers. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I understand why it's in the books, why it's in the book list. Because it is such a summary of Paul's argument to this point. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there's a lot leading up to that that needs to be reasoned through with people, that needs to be talked through with people. Because right now, if we stand in the corner and say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, what do people think? You know, people, oh, it's those hypocrites standing up and saying their thing again. Or it's those people who are trying to put their thoughts and their ideas upon us. So it's a little bit more nuanced today, I think, than it was. It's universal. It's also relational. We can count on the fact that whoever God brings into our lives, whether they're in our family or our neighborhood or at work, we can count on the fact that we all have the same nature. Christians forget about this. We start forgetting that we are no different from our neighbor apart from the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. All of a sudden, we start thinking that we're turning into something that we're not. And my friends, you never change from what you were until we have been fully renewed. Now, that doesn't mean our lives don't look different. Of course it does. But in the nature of who we are, you will fight with this nature till your dying day. And that's what Romans 7 is all about. I find then the principle of evil within me, the one who wishes to do good. But we'll get to that later. It's universal. It's relational. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 16. So this is this whole thing about law and faith, circumcision, uncircumcision, Jew and Gentile. It's all woven to this conversation here. And you got to think about, you know, who's receiving this? This is a bunch of people in Rome. You couldn't get any further away from Jerusalem than Rome. Okay? So he is not watering it down, but he is translating it over into something that the Roman mind can understand. And you and I have Roman minds because we are, for the most part, Gentiles. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, because grace and faith go together, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants of the promise, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Who came first, Abraham or Moses? Moses came after him. Abraham came first. Faith came 420 years before the law was given. And this is woven all the way through the book of Romans, but why is that important to us? Well, because I want to get good at living by faith and not by sight. It's universal. It's relational. It has clarity. It's clear. And chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore. So whenever you hit a therefore, this is the first therefore in the book, okay? There's a minor therefore, but this is the main therefore, and he's making a pivot. And he's basically saying, because of all that you and I just talked about in these last 15 minutes, which, you know, that's not long enough to talk about it, but, you know, it's not like you guys don't know some things about the book of Romans. Therefore, having been justified or made right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction. Think about that. We have gotten our introduction to God by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation, and then he goes on to give this beautiful picture of all of the different parts of what our life includes. But we'll save that to talk about in 3.5, 0.4, whatever. I talk about all this in a post, and when we get some of the bugs worked out, you'll have this post. There's also, I taught about Romans about, I think it was like in 2012 or something like that, and we actually have in our archives teachings, audio teachings of me teaching on Romans, and I listened to several of them the other day, and I thought, I can't do any better than this, okay? And so what you'll find is in those posts, at the top of the post, I've divided Romans down into four parts. So for those of you who want to go deeper, we cut out the video so you couldn't see what I looked like that long ago, which should make it a lot easier for you. I have literally had people look at me and say, whoa, you were way younger in a lot of those videos. And my answer to that is, yes, I was. Strength in this book. Truth in this book. Connection in this book. But you have to unlock it. You have to follow the argument. I think I told you this a couple weeks ago. You know, my first four or five times through Romans, it was like I couldn't follow his run-on reasoning and his run-on sentences because I just didn't have the knowledge to do it. So wherever you're at in that process of knowing God through the scriptures, wherever it is, that's the beautiful thing about the scriptures. I can understand all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I can understand that. I can understand that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and against those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. I can get that. I can understand it. I can understand, even though I don't get a lot about some of the things related to the law, I can get where it fits in. You know, God decided that he wasn't just going to abandon us. So he brought the word of God to us through the Jewish people, whom he would bring our Savior, Christ Jesus our Lord, Lion from the tribe of Judah. So it's really a beautiful book, but it's really like all the passages in scripture, it's meant to be experienced. Kind of like a fine wine, right? You have to smell the bouquet before you enjoy the taste of it. I know some of you guys are going to not listen to me anymore because they just brought up wine. I got this in the mail today, or this week, and it has a picture of Franklin Graham on it. And it says, you're invited September 26, 2020, noon to 2 p.m. to a march in Washington, D.C. And my first response was, like, I'm going to go to Washington, D.C. right now. What do I look like, a crazy man? And then I started looking at this guy. And, you know, he was in town a while ago. Mike Grossman and I went down and heard him. This is right before the previous to the last big election, previous to the last election. And I just really love the spirit of this guy, you know. You just got to love him. You just got to love the heart that he has. And, you know, he's going to be standing there in Washington, D.C., and he's going to be standing there fearlessly, just like he stands around the world through Samaritan's Purse. And it's just wonderful to think that there are warriors. I'm still on the fence about whether to go or not. But he's inviting us. He says on the back, he says, our nation is in trouble. So whatever your politics may be, and I've got a political thing I want to leave you with after we sing this song. Our nation is in trouble. I'm not going to promote anybody. Our nation is in trouble, and we need God's help. How much more succinct could we be than that? And so I'm taking that as a personal challenge on Saturday, the September 26th. Do I have anything else that day? Maybe a wedding. So I might just stop in the middle of the wedding and have everybody join Franklin in praying. No, the wedding is later that day. That works out pretty well. But I thought that day we could give attention to praying together with Franklin and with that group of people, because I'm sure many brave people will go to Washington, D.C. So let's all stand together. And this is a strong song that I learned as a little Lutheran, and I didn't understand one word of it until I became a believer. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. This is too low, isn't it? Bernie, bump it up. Ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Would you read this with me? And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And one last little exhortation regarding the book of Romans. If you're wondering who's going to win the election, read carefully, because Romans will tell you who's going to win the election.